Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church, and I'm just glad to be back after 2 weeks on the road and waking up not being sure what city you're in, so that's always fun. Start with our announcements this morning. If you look through the bulletin, there's several things coming up. Looks like there is a bazaar planning meeting today at 11:30 following the second service. So anybody that's interested in helping in the planning process for the holiday bazaar, please plan on staying after the second service. And if you have not noticed, the date for that bazaar is set for November 3rd. Our carnival for kids is scheduled for September 22nd. Sonia's not here. Okay, so. Are there any other announcements this morning? Friday. So that's the adult fellowship outing, and that is for August 17th. See Rowena or Gloria. Okay. Any other announcements? Okay, well, we'll move on. If everybody will be sure and sign the attendance register, have those been? Yeah, Felice is taking care of those now. So please be sure and register your attendance this morning. Prayer and praise requests.
This Kathleen Scales, a lifetime or a long-term time member of the community who passed away this week. She used to write for the Review Appeal, the Knowles the News. And if you didn't know her personally, 2 years ago, you could know her through that, and she's a mainstay around here, and so she was Lester's wife, and Lester had passed away a number of years ago, so she has, I think, one daughter still living, Ms. Williams. Did I get that correct? Anybody that knows Susan? Helen Williams, and so lift that family up in prayer. The body will be at... today at 3. And I think one of her wishes was that the funeral home here would be open again before she died, but she missed that one. But I heard yesterday that was one of her wishes. So lift the family up in prayer.
In our prayers.
Jimmy Benaiza's mom went to the hospital yesterday, Jimmy?
Thursday.
And, I mean, they keep having all summer. They've been sickness in one side of the family, and somebody will get better, but somebody else, and then his mother has a heart problem. Anything else there, Jimmy? That's the main thing at this time. Unnamed prayers, I guess, or unnamed.
Is there other prayer or praise requests?
We have some first-time guests, but they didn't want to be mentioned. But they're friends of the Bakers, and the Bakers didn't come to welcome them. So they're in the middle. We're not mentioning them. It's Chris and Julianne and Jordan, and but don't tell anybody.
Good morning. Well, we're glad you're here, and I did realize that I had overlooked that. So.
The Prashers have been here before, but they're back, and we're pleased that they're with us. I think Chris worshiped with us years ago, too. He came on a friend day. Didn't you come on a friend day? It was my friend. And he came back 10 years later.
Are there any other visitors or guests this morning? Okay, well, let's pause for a moment of silent prayer, preparing our hearts for worshiping God. Our call to worship this morning is responsive. You will find it in your bulletin. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders.
I will be glad and rejoice in you.
I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
Let's turn your hymnals down to will, please, to hymn 75. Praise the Savior.
Thanking you and praising you. Your word calls us to praise you, and the psalmist has proclaimed, and we follow his urging or his example, that we too will praise you. Lord, we owe you so much. And Mr. Kelly expressed it so beautifully in this hymn. Lord, just thank you that we can come together and say thank you. Lord, we don't only want to not only to say thank you, but we want you to so move in us that we will go out into the world to express our appreciation in acts of service and love, acts that show that we love you. Lord, you told us that the world, will know that we are Christians by our love of you and our love of one another. Thank you, Lord, for loving us first, that we might learn through your love how to love you in return. And Lord, enable us, motivate us, inspire us, that we might show that love continually, as well as to our fellow man. Bless us in this hour that we might honor and glorify you, a time to prepare for going into the world. And Lord, as we come to the table, we pray, Lord, that we would be able to reflect seriously on how much we owe you. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing, and we will express our faith through the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The confession this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 12. Our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. If you would join me in the prayer of confession, it is in unison and it is found in your bulletin. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Our assurance of forgiveness from Acts chapter 13, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you.
Now again, please, to hymn 435, I believe it is. What a friend we have in Jesus. As I visited and worked with the Gillises this week, and we shared in many things, and I also received an email while I was there, from John Lovelace about part of the purpose-driven life. Are we worldly Christians or are we world-class Christians? And we have a friend in Jesus that wants us to be world-class Christians. 2 on.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forget. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not care.
Sentence this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Will our ushers please come forward?
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you've told us not to hide our candle or our lamp under a bushel, but to show our good works. But then we are reminded not to be brassy about it or not to try to be show-offs. So we come to some kind of a dilemma. But Lord, you have asked us to give unto your kingdom's work. Jesus gave us the example of the widow even putting in her small amount, and she did not hide it. Lord, as we give today, receive what we offer as our thanks for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. may be seated. We've had some world travelers this summer. Ashley Ball is back after a summer in London. We're looking forward to another guy coming back from Germany. But when he gets back, we'll introduce him, welcome him back too. Ashley, good to see you back. And I know your mom was proud of you that you made it. Bless your heart. If Teresa and Louise will come and see us, and Ed and Mel. If you notice that we have an on-screen song after these words of institution. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that death, we know, was to pay for our sins. But we also know that he didn't stay dead. He came to new life. God raised him up on the third day. It's the first fruits of those who go to sleep or die trusting in what he did for us on the cross.
Sacrifice, you became nothing.
This is the Lord's table. These elements represent His body and His blood. Thus we invite all who are trusting in Him as their Lord and Savior to join us as we eat and drink from His table. Let us pray. Lord God, the bread. We realize, Lord, that it's not actually your body. But we remember how, as you gathered with those disciples, you took some bread and broke it, blessed it, told them it was your body, and asked them to eat of it. And we know that to be representative of your broken body, broken because of our sin. So we ask you to bless this bread, Lord, that it become for us a reminder of how much you love us by giving your body to be broken. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you. The cup, fruit of the vine, representing Christ's blood shed for us. As they broke his body, his blood flowed from his hands, from his feet, from his head, from his side. He gave his life. It was drained out of him. He gave his life that we might have life eternal. And we come this morning to remember and to thank him. Lord God, bless this cup. We know it's only fruit of the vine, but the meaning behind it is so much deeper than that. Bless it. And bless us as we prepare. May your name be glorified. The blood of Christ shed for you. stand together and sing the song, Grace Flows Down.
Scripture lesson this morning comes from Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I do, I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. The second scripture is from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sin, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Paul was in somewhat of a dilemma, would you say, as you read his word or words from Romans chapter 7. And I don't remember hearing anybody else use it like this, but I've talked about people who have the Romans 7 syndrome. Maybe others have used that too, because I'm not that original. What is the Christian to do when he or she sins? What am I to do when I sin? What are you to do when you sin? I hope through this sermon to inform or remind the Christian how to deal with sin. And then the non-believer, they might be prepared when they become a Christian to know how to deal with sin. When you became a Christian, when you became a disciple of Jesus, you were not exempt from sinning. The Apostle John spoke it rather emphatically. Or I see it being very emphatic. He says it in 1 John 1. You have just heard the reading, but let me call your attention to verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And you might think that, well, maybe that was before these people became Christians. But as you read Paul's letter, Romans 7, that portion of it, he talks in the present rather than in the past. Verse 8, 1 John 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then, verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him, capital H, referring to God, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. We make Him a liar. So I see that as being quite emphatic. Very, very emphatic, if you will. The Apostle Paul described the situation of his own life and I'm believing from my own experience and from observing other people that the very same situation that Paul found himself in, most of us, if not all of us, find ourselves in. That's the passage, Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. If you will, you have your handout sheet there. Look at verse 18.
I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Then he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Does that describe any of you? We want to do good, but we find ourselves, is stumbling a good word? We find ourselves unable to do that which we desire to do. And then, if we look at verse 19, for what I do is not the good I want to do. No. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Think on your life. This is pretty personal to me. I hope it's personal to you. Wish that we were better people, but we're pretty much all alike, are we not? That good that you wanted to do, you find yourself falling so short. That bad, or that sin that you did not want to be trapped in, you find yourself doing. And it may be a simple one, is screaming at the kids, or having evil thoughts against your parents. Like, I don't like you anymore. And you didn't really want to do that, but you lost your cool or something. Is that right? And then verse 21. Let's look at verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And some people say they can't overcome it. Some people say it's just no use. They just as well to give in to it. Not realizing that every believer has a similar situation. Even that great Apostle Paul, even Jesus was tempted to do wrong. He was the one that was able to say no to the sin. But he was God incarnate. Fully man, but also fully God. Fully human, but fully divine. A bit different. A lot of different. A lot different than we are. And then look at verse, I read 21. 22, for in my inner being I delight in God's law. Then verse 23, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members. See, he's talking in the present, his present. Then verse 24, hey, what a wretched person I am. And sometimes I feel wretched. Do you feel wretched? Do you ever feel wretched? What a wretched person you are. We have failed God, and we stand before God, especially as we come to His table and remember His sacrifice for us. We feel unworthy or wretched. A little past unworthy, is it not? And then 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But we have an answer. Paul had an answer. Jesus, the Christ. One thing that I want to really point out is we must be careful that we do not interpret Romans 7 as a license or an encouragement to sin. In Romans 6, Paul dealt with this. Some people were coming to say, well, Paul had said, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. Back in chapter 5, And some people were saying, well, if that's so, let's just give God an opportunity to show His grace. Otherwise, it'll be wasted.
Can't we twist things up?
And Paul says, heaven forbid, or no, no, no. We've got it wrong. So we must be careful that we not interpret Romans 7 as a license or encouragement to sin. It's not willful sin. It's sin that we can't help, or that slips up on us. And we need to admit it, confess it, and get on with it. But that's part of the 6 points. What do we do when we sin?
We confess. We confess.
1 John 1:9. That's been read also. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sin and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He makes us clean and pure and spotless, forgiven. He makes us righteous. I invite you to look over your life. I can't do it for you. You see, I don't know your inner life. Look over your life. What unconfessed sin is there that you're still harboring and you haven't been able to get rid of yet? You haven't been able to bring yourself to confess it. Sin. Things that you have done that were wrong, and things that you did not do that were right. Sins you committed are good that you omitted. We call those sins of omission. And then the sin of attitude, our thinking. We don't do anything, but we think wrongly. Sin in our thinking. So what do we do with sin? One thing we do is confess it. We confess our sin. And then Isaiah tells us to return to the Lord. Isaiah 55, 7. This verse, it's more than just return to the Lord. It's about confessing. It's about forsaking the way of sin. It says, let the wicked, or let the sinner, let the sinful person forsake his way, the evil man his thought. That points out what I just said to the others. Part of our sin is in our thinking. Let the wicked forsake his way, the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, or return to the Lord, and he, God, will have mercy on him, and let him return to our God. The Hebrews had a habit of writing. They would say something, then they would say it again. And preachers sometimes have a habit of, are we Hebrew? We may be a little bit. We say it, we say it again, then we say it again. And then again, or I've been told that I do that sometimes. But let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, to our God. Let him turn to our God, and he will freely pardon. Adam and Eve. We'll cover the whole Bible this morning. Adam and Eve. They sinned. They disobeyed God. They went against his instructions. But when God came, they would not turn to Him. They ran from Him. They ran to hide. And why did you hide from me, Adam and Eve? Well, we were afraid. Why were you covering yourself, Adam and Eve? Well, we were naked. Who told you you were naked? They would not turn. They hid. Judas Iscariot. He sinned, but he would not turn to the Lord, Jesus. He kept avoiding him. But Peter, he's saying he denied Jesus. He said, I never knew this man. He did it three times. But he came back to the Lord. And one of the most touching experiences recorded in the Bible is that experience with Jesus and Peter recorded in John chapter 21, or touching to me. Jesus has been there. They went back fishing. Jesus is there and meets them as they come in. He has some fish, a fire going. They prepare some food. They eat. And then he turns to Jesus. And I can always remember that, or imagine. It's not there in the Bible, but I can imagine that Jesus and Peter walked off a little bit from the rest of the group. And Jesus reaffirmed Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Even Peter got a little irritated with Jesus there. Lord, you know I love you. After Jesus said the third time, do you love me? But he returned to the Lord. Then sorrow over sin. Psalm 51:7. This is David's expression of sorrow because he has offended God by sleeping with Bathsheba and impregnating her. He was married, she was married. Her husband was all fighting a war for David, and David saw her and she was so beautiful, and he wanted her as his own, and he was king and he could have his way, and he did. But the prophet came to him and told him how bad he had been and what he had done wrong, and used a little parable to express it to him. And David said in that parable, the evil man in the parable, he said he should be killed. And the prophet said, you're that man, David. And he was so sorrowful. He wasn't thinking when he had this relationship with Bathsheba. Too many people are proud of their sin. Too many people brag about their sin. Brag about being involved. You wouldn't believe what we did Saturday night. Even the criminal returns to the scene just to kind of look over and gloat in what he has done. And I think of the one that paints their somebody else's name, their girlfriend's name, maybe on the water tower. And they say, it's been said over and over that the person who climbs the water tower and paints some graffiti on the water tower in any town, that they'll have to get a friend in their car, another friend that wasn't with them that night, and take them by and say, look what I did last night. There's no sorrow in that. He admitted it, but he was proud of it. He was proud of it. David expressed sorrow. You can read it in Psalm 51. Just read the story. He felt separated from God, and he came and confessed it. He couldn't witness for God. He couldn't be an example for God. This was a man after God's own heart, and referred back to throughout the history of Israel, the kings that did not do like David had done, but he still got himself involved in sin. Realize that we have an advocate with the Father. You know, sometimes Christians forget that Jesus is still working on our behalf. He is our advocate before the Father. Romans 7:24a. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Exodus 24b. Who will rescue me? And then 25a. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have an advocate with the Father. John writes, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have an advocate with the Father. need to know that. Jesus goes on our behalf. We put our faith in Him. He goes to God on our behalf. And then seek God's face. Seeking God's face. If my people, God told Solomon this, after the temple was built, Solomon offered this beautiful prayer before God, a prayer of dedication, and then God responds, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And then confess. We talked about confess, but maybe we need to touch on that again. Confess and forsake sin. The writer of Proverbs, we think it to be Solomon, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. The psalmist said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. He goes on, day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Confess. It's a hard thing for many people to say, I'm wrong. And I've heard from good evidence, people that know, that the worst thing you can say to somebody else, if you want to continue a relationship with them, is, you're wrong. Nobody wants to hear they're wrong. You want to stand up and defend your case, become adversaries immediately. It's hard to say we're wrong. In another church, there was a couple, an elderly couple. The man and I disagreed. I don't remember what it was about. Maybe it was many times that we disagreed. I was his pastor for 11 years. He was a good man, a really good man. But I thought I knew more than he did sometime, and maybe I did. And his wife knew that we disagreed, and she said to me, Larry, we've been married, and I'm maybe 50 years. I'm not sure of the years. I just remember what she said. She said of him that in all of their years together, when they had disagreed, that he had never admitted that he was wrong. And she was saying, you really don't need to expect him to admit that he was wrong. But she said he would say, I wish we didn't disagree, or I wish we didn't argue. King David could admit his wrong, his sin. He confessed it. And he got into a psalm, Psalm 51. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Believe in Jesus to have your sins taken away. And as Christians, we are called to continue to confess when we have done wrong. Let's use this for a time of confession. Bow your heads if you will. In the pew, we are here on earth to glorify God. We cannot glorify Him if we are burdened down with sin. And when He forgives us, let's don't keep asking Him over and over to forgive us. Let's thank Him. Let's believe His Word. And thank Him for forgiving us. Stand together if you will and turn to 448, and let's sing the first verse of A Charge to Keep I Have. A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. We may not have had time to confess all of our sin or sins,
but as we depart, and we get home and go into our inner chamber, 448. Lord God, help us to make ready to enter into that home that you have prepared for us
in the sky, a place called heaven. In Jesus' name.